Are you looking for a Christ-centered, cross-focused church? Check out the Find a Church page at our website, issuesetc.org. Are you tired of worship that's more about self-help than the Savior, the Christian rather than the Christ, and Christ in you instead of Christ for you? It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. Find a church near you, issuesetc.org, and click Find a Church.
By the time an issue reaches my desk, it's a hard issue. If it was an easy issue, somebody else would have solved it. Look, I believe that it is very important for us to have strong moral, ethical guidelines when it comes to stem cell research.
The president has turned his back on the morally acceptable and superior pathway to this research.
Rush Limbaugh has too utopian a view of human individual excellence or goodness. The belief that if the individual were simply freed from all governmental restraint, he'd turn out well.
What a great honor. I will tell Michelle that I've been compared to Alexander the Great. I will see whether that gets me a little more respect.
Well, of course, almost everyone is aware of the fact that it is Holy Week. Even those who do not regard this week as holy will, in some sense, acknowledge that for the Christian church and for the vast majority of Christendom, this week not only is but has been throughout the church's observance a week of special observation, a week regarded as, while no day is more holy than the other, the things that are brought forward by the church during Holy Week are those things that are especially holy to Christians. And so our observance changes. Everything slows down to a snail's pace, and we walk day by day by day with our Savior from his triumphal entry into Jerusalem all the way to his death on the cross. From what some might regard as the height of his popularity to, 1 week later, the very bottom, literally the bottom of the grave, for Jesus Christ. It's not only a dramatic week, it is in fact pivotal theologically in the church's observance and in the church's preaching and life. So we're going to talk about the church's observance of Holy Week during this Holy Week. Pastor Will Wheaton joins us here in the studio. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc., and thanks for tuning us in. Pastor Will Wheaton is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. Will, welcome back in.
Thank you, Todd. What a joy to be with you on this special occasion.
It begins the way that the gospel writers all record the last week of Jesus' life. But why does the church take a week and say, we're going to simply follow Jesus the whole week long until we find him dead in the grave?
This is one of the most important questions you could ever ask about why do we do what we do during this week? And it kind of discloses what all of the churches worship, those churches that follow liturgical worship, what they're attempting to do, or put that another way, what God himself accomplishes through that worship. What happens is that the events that are described in the scripture readings that are read out in the services during these days, the liturgy is there to make us contemporary witnesses of them, to bring that event of the past and to give it to us as a gift right now in our present, so that we become witnesses of the most important events in the whole history of our race. Nothing is more important than what began that day when Jesus marched into Jerusalem, proclaiming himself to be king by the way he was riding. And then, instead of riding directly to assault the Roman garrison, like the people might have thought, to go directly to the temple to clear out every sacrifice that's there, to dump the money over, the gift of God, what was left, the Lamb of God alone in the temple, and the money's gone because he's for free. You can't buy him. And the church gets to witness the events that are going to unfold this week as the people of God gather together and the word of God is proclaimed. It literally unfolds before us. And throughout the liturgy of this day, of these days, you're going to hear the words today, today, today. All of that saying, this day we've become, it even shows up in American spiritual music. Think about it. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? The answer of the liturgy is yes. By the power of God's word, you're going to be able to witness these most tremendous events all the way from the glories, the joy of Palm Sunday, through the incredible events on Thursday evening, the nailing of the Son of God to the tree on Good Friday, his burial, and then sometime in the darkness of Holy Saturday's night, the breaking of light into the darkness and the destruction of death and the rising of Christ. I mean, but by the word of God, we become witnesses to all this.
It begins with Palm Sunday. Last night I was watching some biography thing late at night on the assassination of Abraham Lincoln, and they were walking through hour by hour what was Booth and his conspirators doing, what was Mr. and Mrs. Lincoln doing, where was everyone, how did it come about that this event shot in the back of the head in Ford's Theater that has become iconic in American history, how did that come about, what happened afterwards? And I was struck by the drama of this. You couldn't write a better story than that one. I have the same sense every Holy Week when it begins with Palm Sunday and we walk all the way through to Good Friday and the Easter Vigil thinking, you know, if this isn't true, it should be true because this is the greatest story.
It's the most incredible story that we could ever dream or imagine. I mean, I think it's one of the testimonies to the divine inspiration of the scriptures that we would never have written a story like this. I mean, this is an amazing, amazing story. And it begins on Palm Sunday. In the church's liturgy, with the procession of palms, the people literally gather. Some churches people actually gather behind the cross at the outside of the church and process in with the palms waving. Other churches, the people are just handed the palms as they come in. But throughout the day, you know, the people that they've got those palms in their hands throughout the service, and the story of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem from John's Gospel is always read at the back of the church, the introduction of this liturgy. That's the only one that actually mentions, by the way, that it was palm branches that they had in their hands. The Gospels mention, you know, cutting down limbs of the trees and taking off the cloaks to lay before the Lord as he processes in. But then literally see the movement. I mean, I don't know how to just... If people that have not experienced this, I would all invite everybody to come to a Lutheran church on Palm Sunday and experience this. Is a great thing. Too late now; you're in Holy Week. But the gospel is carried in behind the cross, the book from which the story will be read, by the words of which our Lord Himself will be present, and as the cross, as the book, the pastor and the people enter, you're reliving that moment of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. Then he came on a donkey. Now he comes through humble words. He will come shortly in the service in the humble bread and wine that will become his body and blood. He enters in great humility and comes to us. But it's the same Lord coming to give the same gift, and the people cry out the same, you know, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. Throughout all of our churches, I think it's safe to say this. It's very few days that it's safe to say this, but I think throughout most of our churches, the great hymn will be sung, all glory, laud, and honor to you, Redeemer King. This is the song that's being sung as the procession goes on. And I just like to pick up a few of the words of that song, if it's okay. The chorus is just, you know, all glory, laud, and honor to you, Redeemer King, to whom the lips of children made sweet hosannas ring. You are the King of Israel and David's royal son. Now in the Lord's name coming, our King and blessed. You hear how it is? You're a witness to it. It's happening right now. You're seeing it spiritually before your eyes. The company of angels is praising you on high, and we with all creation and chorus make reply, the multitude of pilgrims with palms before you went, our praise and prayer and anthems before you we present. To you before your passion, they sang their hymns of praise. To you now, high exalted, our melody we raise. As you receive their praises, accept the prayers we bring, O source of every blessing, our good and gracious King. And this comes to culmination when the cross is put in its place, the book is set upon the lectern, and there's a time of silence. And in many churches at this time, veils will be placed over the cross and silence. And now a transition happens. You said we're going to get to Good Friday. Well, actually, the church gets to Good Friday every single day of Holy Week. So this is the day where we get to Good Friday with Matthew's Passion, the story of the suffering and death of Jesus according to St. Matthew. And so as the church gathers on this day, the story of Matthew's passion is read out in its glorious detail.
That hymn, as ubiquitous and as great as it is not my favorite for Palm Sunday. My favorite is Ride On in Majesty.
And that's the one we usually close with, isn't it?
Yes, yeah. Ride On in Majesty. And the greatest line, it's, in holy pomp, ride on to die.
Oh, I love it.
Why is that really what this week is all about?
Well, the death of Jesus Christ, his self-offering, his self-immolation on the cross is what this entire week wants us to witness. This is the moment when the world's salvation is secured, when sin, total sin, is piled upon the man on the tree, and he can take all of that sin into himself and still forgive. And by forgiveness, by the shedding of his blood, he wins and secures an eternal redemption. The way Hebrews takes us out from what we see and invites us into what we cannot see, what's actually happening in the Holy of Holies, as Jesus, the eternal Son of God, by the eternal Spirit, enters into the real holy place in heaven and presents an offering not of goat and blood, you know, but bulls, any of that stuff. He brings nothing but himself, his own blood, and that secures for the whole world an eternal redemption. And that's what's really happening on the cross. This week wants us to look upon the cross and to see it for what it is. You can't get there by just using the eyes of your body. You've got to get there by using the eyes of your ears from the Word of God.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. We're talking about the church's observance of Holy Week, Palm Sunday through the Easter Vigil, the resurrection of Christ, not only anticipated, but it's hard to even get to the end of the Easter Vigil, even before the Sunday of Christ's resurrection, without proclaiming he is risen. That's how it ends. He is risen, and he is when we come back. He mentioned that every day of Holy Week is ultimately about the cross. We'll talk about what happens every noon during Holy Week. Really, for some, it happens every noon, every day. The very hour that Christ gave his life on the cross for us. We'll be right back.
Check out the new Issues Etc. YouTube video, A Cloud of Witnesses.
What went for Mary, the angel speaks in her ear and changes who she is precisely what happens to every Christian. The Lord speaks and he changes you.
James is a great example to us of sober-minded churchmanship.
The cross looms over all of John's ministry. It's about the cross, the Lamb of God.
We see in Nicholas his love of Jesus Christ acting out in mercy for his neighbors. And we see a role model there that we can imitate.
The church, when she sets the day aside to remember St. Elizabeth, is remembering this shining light of benevolent charity and humility.
It's not a popular position, you know, to stand for true doctrine, and yet that's what Ambrose does.
You can watch A Cloud of Witnesses, our new YouTube video, under the support page at issuesetc.org. Historic, authentic Christian radio. Issues, etc.
The faith once for all delivered to the saints. You're listening to Issues, etc.
Have you heard of the CLCC? In Hosea 4, we see, my people are destroyed by lack of knowledge. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ Commission can help educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. We treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Lutherans would if they learn what we believe, teach, and confess. So visit our website, www.theclcc.org. Check out what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us. And maybe encourage your pastor to hold a seminar in your area. Just go to theclcc.org.
Here's a great resource for Sunday school teachers. Mondays, we interview Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Concordia Publishing House about the upcoming Growing in Christ Sunday school lesson. You'll find these interviews under the Listen on Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. Listen to a 20-minute interview with Pam Nielsen, and you'll be prepared to teach Sunday school this weekend. issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand and look for Teaching a Sunday School Lesson with Deaconess Pam Nielsen.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking about the church's observance of Holy Week. Pastor Will Wheaton, pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois, is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. Will, in the town where I live, every noon, they blow the whistle. They blow the it depends if there's a tornado coming, it sounds a certain way. If there's a fire in town, they call out the fire department through this big horn that's set throughout the town. But every noon, it cranks up and runs for about 15 seconds and then comes back down to tell everybody lunchtime. But in the Christian view of time, there is a special observance, and I think for many Christians, especially during Holy Week, at noon, it's a simple prayer. What is it?
Yeah, it's a beautiful prayer. We find it in our liturgy in Responsive Prayer 1, and also I think in the noontime prayers, the little daily devotions. It goes, "Gracious Jesus, our Lord and our God, at this hour you bore our sins in your own body on the tree, so that we, being dead to sin, might live unto righteousness. Have mercy upon us now and at the hour of our death, and grant to us, your servants, with all others who devoutly remember your blessed passion, a holy and peaceful life in this world, and through your grace, eternal glory in the life to come. Where with the Father and the Holy Spirit you live and reign, one God, now and forever." It's just an absolutely gorgeous collect that characterizes, as you brightly pointed out, not just Holy Week, but it sanctifies the noonday hour every day. And every day is a remembrance of the cross, too.
Holy Week seems typical, emblematic of how Christians, especially Christians of the historic liturgical tradition, view time. It's not the same as it's lunchtime, it's quitting time, it's time to punch the clock.
No, it's all in Christ. Everything is literally taken up into Christ. And all of the, in fact, it's true for every hour of the day. In other words, at 9 o'clock in the morning, the prayer of remembrance is about the coming of the Holy Spirit who came in the morning. At 3 o'clock, it's the death of Christ that's commemorated. All of time is taken up into him. I think that's part of the meaning of St. Paul when he said, redeem the time, buy back the time, for the days are evil. We buy back the time by living it in communion with Christ. We're not just remembering the events of the past. Rather, those events continue to literally shape our present reality. It's a great, great way of living.
I don't want to overlook Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday of Holy Week, but what is the general observance for the historic Christian church during those 3 days leading up to the great 3 days of Holy Week?
Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday each have their own divine service. I don't think there are all that many Lutheran churches around that do observe the days with the divine service. That's kind of unfortunate. We do, but we have only a handful of people who show up for those real early morning services. Each of these days is devoted to a different telling of the Passion, if you will. On Holy Monday, the reading is the rest of John 12. You heard the start of John 12 at the beginning of Palm Sunday. Now you're going to hear the rest of John 12. That this is the story of Christ. You know, the Greeks coming to Philip. You know, show us. You know, we want to meet Jesus. And Jesus saying, now the Son of Man will be glorified. Now I'll be lifted up. And if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to himself. He said this, signifying by what kind of death he would die. Again, the cross. Tuesday, that's devoted to the reading of the Passion according to Mark. Again, from start to finish, the entire Passion read through. Wednesday, devoted to the Passion of St. Luke. It's the longest, I think, of the Passion stories, and it's read on Holy Wednesday. And then we enter into the Triduum, the 3 days. And these are really unique. These are really great stuff. I don't know. You have anything you wanted to say about this before we start?
Well, before we get to the three great days, let's at least give a nod to what is kind of an alternate way of observing Palm Sunday, and that would be sometimes called Sunday of the Passion, which in the end ends up being the same thing, but it's a different way of approaching Holy Week, at least at its beginning. What is the Sunday of the Passion observance?
Well, the title Sunday of the Passion literally used to fall to the Sunday before Palm Sunday, and in the lectionary reforms of the 1960s and 70s, it got moved to Palm Sunday itself. But traditionally, it just meant that on that day, it was the first day when the Passions were read. So the gospel on that day is literally the reading of St. Matthew's Passion. In our usage, you're allowed to do a shorter version of the Passion, but traditionally it was the whole Passion. And these Passions were presented in a unique way. It was not read like any other gospel during the year on all these days of Holy Week. There would be three people up front, And the one of them would be doing the words of Jesus. That was usually the pastor, the celebrant for the day. One would be doing the part of the cronista or the evangelist, telling that part. And the other would do the part of everybody else. And there was a special chant that was developed for the chanting of these passions. And it was just a real simple musical notation. And all Lutherans who hear the words of institution chanted already know it because it's the exact same chant that's used for that. And with this sort of a dramatic presentation of the passion. Yet the music, the point of the chant was to keep, you know, I'm terrible about this. I'm reading a passion story, reading it, and I just get into the drama. And before long, I realize I'm putting on a stage production. It's like, stop, stop, stop. That's not what it's for. The chant keeps you from doing that. It just keeps the thing straight. But the story then unfolds. It just unfolds before you. And again, like I said, all the people there are become witnesses to the story of Christ's passion. And if you have a full round of the services, then if you think about it, you're going to, by the time Holy Week's done, you will have witnessed the Passion from the perspective of every single one of the evangelists. Passion Sunday, Palm Sunday, begins with the first of the Gospels, Matthew, giving you the whole of the Passion.
Okay, then we come to Thursday. Maundy Thursday is usually the way that it's called. Whence the name, and what's the focus of this particular day of what you called the first of the Triduum?
Yeah. Maundy is a corruption of the Latin mandatum, which commandment. The gospel reading for this day is from John 13, where Jesus washes the feet of the disciples and says to them, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. So this day commemorates that act of the Lord, and especially this day commemorates the giving of the passion, or the passion of the supper, the giving of the supper to the disciples. And this is one of the, let me point out a couple of weird things. The beginning of Triduum is, it's a three-day service. It doesn't have, Maundy Thursday, the service doesn't come to an end. Granted, the people disperse, they go back to their homes, and yet the service goes on. So at the end of every service in the church, what do you always get?
You get a benediction.
A benediction, yeah. Right? To send you out. There's no benediction. There's no benediction at the end of the service on Maundy Thursday. There's no invocation at the beginning of any of the liturgies on Good Friday. There's no benediction on Good Friday. It's the same service. That's why it's called the Triduum, the three-day service. It just goes on all the way to its culmination in the vigil of Easter.
But, it begins
Thursday night,
and even though people go home, go to bed, get up, have breakfast, and then maybe show up the next day, Good Friday, and then they go home and do all their things, the service itself continues.
Yeah, it's really, you know, when people get a handle on this, they have their breakfast. One of the things that's also, not an uncommon practice is that people observe Good Friday as a strict fast. This is the time when our Lord said, I'm not going to eat it again till I eat it with you in the kingdom. And so the people don't eat to be with, as they're spending this extra time in the Word and with Jesus. We have a number of members of our parish that, the last food that touches their lips is Maundy Thursday, and they don't eat again till they receive the Eucharist at the vigil of Easter. Some people can't do it for the 3 days, whatever medical reasons, that's fine. But I mean, some people just observe the Good Friday one. Some just, wait till sundown on Good Friday, whatever. But, there's no laws about that. But it's really it heightens the sense of being in worship the entire time, just like you wouldn't in the middle of worship take time out to go get a meal. So in these 3 days, we spend this time in prayer and meditation, and the service just keeps on rolling on. Beautiful.
I can't help but think about Jesus' admonition to his disciples that very night. Watch and pray.
Yeah.
And, of course, they're falling asleep, and inevitably so do we during that hour to watch and pray, or those hours to watch and pray.
Yeah. Yeah. That's part of the experience of the disciples on Maundy Thursday itself, that they fell asleep. They couldn't keep up the watch. And yet the Lord Jesus doesn't fall asleep. He keeps on the watch. He keeps on praying. And it's his prayer that finally sustains the disciples and us. This wonderful liturgy for Maundy Thursday, I have to mention the collect for that day. This is a unique collect, one of the collect is a short little prayer that starts at the start of the service. Most of the collects are addressed to God the Father. This is addressed to the Son, and it was written by St. Thomas Aquinas. O Lord, in this wondrous sacrament, you have left us a remembrance of your passion. Grant that we may so receive the sacred mystery of your body and blood, that the fruits of your redemption may continually be manifest in us. For you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Do you notice how it's all there? The passion is, you know, is just still the focus on the suffering and death, the offering of Christ, but also the resurrection, because you live and you reign with the Father. I mean, the Triduum never, we don't walk through that as though we don't know how it all ends. And we have become witnesses to the events, but at the same time, we recognize where it will all end, the joys of Easter. It's never lost.
When we come back from this break, we've got another 25 minutes with Pastor Will Whedon, pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. We're talking about the church's observance of Holy Week this Holy Week. Well, at the end of the Maundy Thursday service, we undress the church. The church gets naked, if you will, in preparation for Christ's own death and burial. We strip the altar and all of the church. We'll find out why on the other side of this break. Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
It sounds like a fictitious horror story, but it's actually true. Two so-called doctors wrote an ethics paper. They advocate aborting babies at will because their nervous systems aren't developed as well as yours or mine. They say doctors and mothers have an obligation to abort babies who are disabled by inducing early delivery. And if the mother changes her mind after the premature baby is born, the abortionist has a right to kill the child against the will of the mother. Only those with Neanderthal-type ethics could advocate such cruelty against helpless babies and think they have the ability to grant moral status to another human being. Worse yet, the article was published in a prestigious medical journal. It's an example of why our country is in such a sorry state.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. We're talking about the church's observance of Holy Week. This Holy Week, I'm Todd Wilkin. Before we go on to the Good Friday service, which is, as you said before, just an extension of the Maundy Thursday service, at the very end of the service on Maundy Thursday, perhaps as a way of saying it isn't over, folks, a last ritual takes place that may seem very odd to people. Everything's taken out.
Yeah.
The space at the front that is dedicated to Christ's word and sacraments is emptied of everything. Yeah, why?
As the Lord, everything is being stripped away from the Lord this night. His human companionship of his disciples, his garments are going to be stripped away. Everything's going to be taken from him, except for who he is. And the church literally walks through that with him. We see, you know, first of all, we reverently take off from the altar the remnants of the consecrated bread and wine. Those are taken away. Then all of the beautiful trappings of our church. I mean, our churches tend to have some, you know, beautiful paraments, altar hangings, if you will. Everything is literally taken away. And while this action takes place, all of the people are praying Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? The words that Christ himself will pray from the cross, yet words which end in hope at the very end. And this is how the liturgy of that day ends. Everything having been stripped, like everything will be stripped from our Lord, the sanctuary bare, empty. I mean, you can't begin to describe what it does to you as you're watching this happen. There's such a profound sadness that comes upon you.
You know what it's like? I mean, having done it many years and having watched it many years, it's like watching someone move out of their childhood home.
Yeah, yeah.
The walls are empty. There's just wires hanging there. I mean, it's really ugly.
Yeah, yeah, it is. I mean, it does something to your gut. I don't know. I mean, I can't describe it very well. So you've been there. You've experienced it. It's a powerful, powerful moment of humiliation. Everything is taken away. Everything will be taken from him.
Okay, then usually it says at the bottom of the bulletin there, the service continues tomorrow night at 7 o'clock, Good Friday service. And there's several different ways that the church has approached Good Friday.
Yeah.
It all has a theme of darkness, silence, and then some sound, and extreme. And I if there was a better word than extreme, I can't come up with one, but extreme solemnity.
Yes. Yes.
Why?
In fact, you know, one of the most curious liturgical things about this day is that on Good Friday, the liturgy simply reverts to its oldest form. This is what's done on Good Friday is the most conservative of the services of the entire church year. All of the additions of the centuries are stripped away, and what's left is the bare word of God and prayer and adoration of the cross. I mean, it's powerful. There are two services that the church uses on Good Friday, and I'd like to briefly talk about both. The first one is the chief service. Unlike any other service of the entire year, the people gather, and it's dead silence, and then the pastor stands up and starts to pray. And he begins by praying, Almighty God, graciously behold this, your family, for whom our Lord Jesus Christ was willing to be betrayed and delivered into the hands of sinful men, to suffer death upon the cross through the same Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, etc. The Old Testament is read, Isaiah 53, the story of the, all we like sheep have gone astray, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Unlike any other time in the church here, there's a prayer afterwards. Merciful everlasting God, you did not spare your Son. You delivered him up to bear our sins on the cross. Grant that our hearts may be so fixed with steadfast faith in him that we fear not the power of death, sin, or the devil. And then a reading from Hebrews, you know, the great high priest offering himself up. Again, a prayer, unlike any other time. And then after that, the Passion of St. John is read. And this is usually broken up with hymnody. We begin with, Jesus, I will ponder now on your holy passion. With thy spirit me endow for such meditation. And then the passion is read all the way through to the end. And different from all the other passions. You know, St. John always has a different way about him. Then there's silence when the passion is through. At the very end of the passion, we sing the last verse of O Sacred Head. That the cross would be before our eyes as we die. It's the heart of that verse.
I want to pause there for a second because I'm actually slated to preach at our congregation on Good Friday. Mm. And when my associate said, hey, I think if I remember correctly, you're doing the preaching on Good Friday, I thought to myself, maybe Good Friday's best without a sermon because of what you've said so far. Maybe this is all there needs to be on this night. And then I thought, of course, well, we would not gather without public preaching, at the very least, the public reading of the word and of preaching. But I told my associate this morning when I stopped by the office, it's going to be a short sermon.
Yeah, yeah. It will be. But by the very nature of the day, human words are hushed. And I've often debated myself getting in the pulpit on Good Friday and looking at the people right after the reading of the Passion and say, for you, for love of you, amen. And sitting down. But another great one, if you've not seen it, you need to get the great sermon by Romanos the Melodist, talking about the how on this, it's a discussion between hell and Satan. And hell is saying, oh, I've got a stake going through my heart. And Satan's, shut up. I just put Christ up on the cross. I got rid of Mary's son. It's a great sermon. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. But the hymn of the day, a lamb goes on complaining forth, a beautiful thing. And then the bidding prayer. And this is the oldest form of the church's prayer. We've been using it all through Lent this year, by the way. But, you know, someone stands up and says, let's pray for this. And then prayers. I mean, and the church's prayer. And then all the people pray silently. And then the pastor stands and gathers up the prayers of everybody in a collect. And then the person stands up and says, let's pray for this, and et cetera. At the end of this great intercession, we can't not think but intercession when Christ is upon the cross, you know, praying, Father, forgive them. Then comes the adoration of the cross. The cross is shown to the congregation. Behold, the life-giving cross on which was hung the salvation of the world. And the peoples are like, oh, come, let us worship him. The reproaches are read. These are really curious, beautiful, beautiful things where God speaks like a Jewish mama to his people. Can I share some of these?
Yeah, do, because, I mean, the word reproaches hardly gets it across. What do some of them say?
And the music is great, too, but I won't sing them to you. Thus says the Lord, what have I done to you, O my people? Wherein have I offended you? Answer me, for I have raised you up out of the prison house of sin and death, and you've delivered up your Redeemer to be scourged. For I've redeemed you from the house of bondage, and you nailed your Savior to the cross. Oh, my people! And the choir sings, Holy Lord God, holy and mighty God, holy and most merciful Redeemer, God eternal, leave us not to bitter death, O Lord of mercy. And the people respond with, Lamb of God, pure and holy, who on the cross did suffer, ever patient and lowly, thyself to scorn didst offer. All sins thou borest for us, else had despair reigned o'er us. Have mercy on us, O Jesus, O Jesus. And the reproaches just go back and forth like that with God. Like I said, like a Jewish mama talking to his people. It's like, you know, is this how you, the last one I've got to read because it's just absolutely incredible. Thus says the Lord, what have I done to you, O my people? Wherein have I offended you? Answer me. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I've done for it? When I look for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? My people, is this how you thank your God, O my people? And then the response again. And at the end of the reproaches comes the adoration of the cross, this beautiful, beautiful canticle. We adore you, O Lord. We praise and glorify your holy resurrection. For behold, by the wood of your cross, joy has come into all the world. And then you can have the supper or not. Some churches do, some don't. But the service concludes with a final prayer. We implore you, O Lord, that your abundant blessing may be upon your people who have held the passion and death of your Son in devout remembrance, that we may receive your pardon and the gift of your comfort. May increase in faith and take hold of eternal salvation. That's that service. It's the chief service. The one that you and I probably remember the most, though, is the so-called tenebrae, the one in the evening, the service of darkness.
It's the one that has some added drama.
Oh, yeah, drama. There's definitely there. It's beautiful. This service, as we now have it, has a whole bunch of psalms that are prayed. But again, it features the reading of St. John's Passion. It's not like enough that we read it once. We read it twice that day all the way through. And after we read the story of St. John's Passion, and as the Psalms are prayed, it continually gets in the church darker and darker. Lights are put out, light, light after light, to show that, you know, the life of the world, Christ himself, he is expiring. And the darkness grows and grows, and silence grows with it. At the end, the service has concluded. There is complete darkness. There is nothing. There is no light. And in that darkness, as you mentioned, the loud strepitus, the loud sound is heard. Variously, you know the sealing of the stone before the tomb, the earthquake. It means the Son of God is dead, and the creation responds to that death.
It's almost a nonverbal, it is finished.
Yeah.
At the end of that service. I mean, it's just a sound. It's a loud, sudden sound.
Yeah.
I could never help, as a little child, hearing the book slam, which is how they did it.
Yeah, this is how,
precisely.
I mean, and it was one of those moments where, can I tell a funny story that doesn't have, or are we running out of time?
No, we got 2 minutes. If you can tell a funny story in 2 minutes. Oh, we have less than 2 minutes. We got one. We'll save the story for
save
the other
story.
Side.
Okay.
And believe me, folks, the best is yet to come. As good as this observance of Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, is a service ancient in the extreme. to the very first days of the Apostolic Church, the Easter Vigil. In fact, one might even say it even dates to the real Holy Week itself. The disciples didn't know that they were celebrating an Easter Vigil, but they were. They only found out on Easter that they had been. When we come back, we'll talk more about the events of Holy Week with Pastor Will Wheaton, and we'll get to the Easter Vigil. Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues Etc.
Our Savior in Houston has deliberately included Issues Etc. as a significant part of our outreach ministry, and we regard every dollar that we've committed to this ministry as a dollar well spent in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
To find out how your congregation can support this worldwide outreach, visit the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Issues Etc. 300.
One Lord, one faith, one baptism. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Are you looking for a Christ-centered, cross-focused church? Check out the Find a Church page at our website, issuesetc.org. Are you tired of worship that's more about self-help than the Savior, the Christian rather than the Christ, and Christ in you instead of Christ for you? It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. Find a church near you, issuesetc.org, and click Find a Church.
Historic liturgy, cool. Liturgical dance, not cool. Kneeling for the Lord's body and blood on a Sunday morning, cool. Sitting in your theater-style seat with cup hole if you're a double mocha latte, not cool. We're the Brothers of John the Steadfast. If you're interested in traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice, check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.com. You are
my soul. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking with Pastor Will Wheaton about the observance of Holy Week. Pastor Wheaton, tell us a little bit about this much-anticipated Bible resource, the Lutheran Study Bible.
You know, I had to confess when McCain, he'd been trying to push me to get all excited about it. And I was like, you know, it's a study Bible. I think they're mostly useless. And then I started looking at the stuff he sent me. And I was like, this is not like your normal study Bible. The wisdom of the church in meditating on the Word of God across the ages is supplied throughout the notes. There are citations from the Lutheran fathers, from the early church fathers. There are any wise, good thing that's been said on the basis of some text of the Bible, they've stuck it in there. It's got prayers, not just about an academic learning. What does this mean? The Bible is replete with these little devotional meditations. It gives you help in witnessing. How can you use this particular teaching from God's Word to bring others to Christ, to help them come to know what He's done for them? It's got great pictures. Well, you can tell I'm excited about it. And I was one who was said to be jaundiced and not appreciative of it.
You can pre-order the Lutheran Study Bible. Call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Okay, I want the story very briefly about the Good Friday at a church you know.
The service is progressing, and a person arrived who was a little intoxicated and, you know, stumbled in. The elders or ushers or whoever called the police to have them arrive, you know, deal
with the
person.
And this is during the service?
During the service. Okay. And the police arrived precisely at the moment when all is dark, and there's that loud kaboom heard in the liturgy, and they didn't know what had happened. You could just imagine the fear that it might be the worst, that it might be a gunshot or something.
Okay, the service continues, even though everyone goes home.
Yes.
But the next service is this one that, as I said before the break, is ancient in the extreme.
Yes.
The Easter Vigil, and what most people notice about this service, if they've ever been through one, is how long it is.
Yeah. Yeah,
it is painfully long.
It's painfully long. And I always remember the words of, I think of Brian Helge. He said he was trying to help his congregation get used to the idea of how long this service was. And he said he went to the Lord of the Rings and the story of the Ents and how in Entish, old Entish, you don't say anything that's not worth saying, it taking a long time to say. That's just how the language works. He goes, the name Christian, it's so short. And he says, tonight we're going to say Christian in old Entish. We're going to tell you what really that name means. And we're going to start with creation and we're going to go through resurrection. It's the whole story that's going to be told tonight. And so he says, take your time. You know, if you need to get up and go outside and get a breath of fresh air, feel free to do that. Don't think you've got to stay put in the seat for this entire lengthy service. And I think that's good advice for anybody that goes through an Easter vigil.
My take on the length of the Easter vigil, and it's been getting shorter and shorter as long as the church has been practicing it. I think it did used to go all night
long. All night, yeah.
But my take on it is I think there's some wisdom in the design of a long service.
Oh,
until,
yeah.
In a sense, to kind of – until the old Adam in us is saying, when is this blinking thing going to be over with? And yeah. part of that realization that if I were a disciple, even believing Christ had risen from the dead, I'd still – want to go home and go to bed rather than await his resurrection.
Although one of the neat things is, as I think the old Adam experiences that, the new Adam is also having great joy in what it hears. And I think for our people, without shadow of doubt, this the ones who regularly attend, I mean, they have found this to be one of the most joyous, glorious services of the entire year. They love it.
It's intended to begin either it's at sundown or at midnight, but yeah, midnight
in
is
darkness.
Kind of,
yeah,
in
it
darkness.
It must begin in darkness.
And
yeah.
It starts with a fire outside the church.
Yeah, if you can manage that. If you don't live on a highway, you can have a fire outside the church. And it begins with the lighting of the Paschal candle, the new light. The candle that shows Jesus' resurrection from the dead. In our church, we always associate this with Easter. We associate it with funerals, the new life that's in Christ, our triumph over death. And the candle is lighted, blessed, lighted, and carried in procession into the church, the people following it into the darkened church. And this whole service is going to be like a reversal of the tenebrae. As that started in grow, you know, it started with light and ended up in darkness. This is going to start in darkness and end up with growing, growing light. So the first part of the service devoted to light. And already at the beginning, the light of Christ, thanks be to God, the light of Christ, thanks be to God. And then you have this incredible chant that begins, rejoice now, all you heavenly choirs of angels, rejoice now, all creation, sound forth trumpet of salvation, proclaim the triumph of our King. And then the pastor has a long prayer of that sounds like the preface for communion. It's indeed good, truly good, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places with all our heart and mind praise you, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty, Everlasting God, and your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. He is the Paschal Lamb who offered himself for the sins of the world and who has cleansed us by the shedding of his precious blood. This is the night when you brought our fathers, the children of Israel, out of bondage in Egypt and led them through the Red Sea. This is the night when all who believe in Christ are delivered from the bondage to sin and restored to immortality. This is the night in which Christ rose from the dead. The seal of the grave is broken. The morning of a new creation breaks forth out of night. It goes on and on with that beautiful theme.
The service goes on and rehearses all of salvation history. Mm-hmm. Old Testament and New Testament.
Yeah, and actually, the first part of the readings are all Old Testament, all the way through. Then they have this service of baptism. I mean, after you've had reading, it could be up to 5-12 readings. You know, it varies on church to church.
But then there are baptisms, and there's sometimes confirmations.
Confirmations, yeah. We were doing adult confirmations that day. Right? And everybody remembers their baptism. In our church, we do. It's not prescribed in our service, but it's something that I learned early on, and that we literally sprinkle the people with water from the baptismal font in remembrance of their baptism at the conclusion of that baptismal remembrance. They say, they make the promises of baptism over and over again. They confess the faith into which they were baptized, and they rehearse the fact that we are God's own now. We've been united to Christ through baptism.
The pastor at the vigil I recently attended took some kind of a branch and soaked it down into the baptismal font and just was flinging water out at all of us. I mean, your glasses are getting wet. The hymn books are getting wet. Everything's getting wet.
I remember the year Irma yelled at me and said, Pastor, you ruined my Easter hairdo with that water. After the baptismal remembrance comes a brief service of prayer, a litany of the resurrection, and then we move to a very brief but powerful service of the word. This is the first time the lights are full, the bells are rung, and the proclamation rings out, "Alleluia, Christ is risen," and the people roar back, "He is risen indeed, alleluia." The hymn of praise is sung, and the gospel of Easter is read. Then the gospel is preached many times. In many of our churches, the sermon of St. John Chrysostom is read as the powerful proclamation of Christ's victory this day. And then it continues in most places with the offering of the sacrament, a rather brief order. And then it concludes with an Easter hymn, and the people literally go out singing about Christ's resurrection.
This is also the origin of what a lot of churches have on Sunday, Easter sunrise. It's just an extremely truncated and relocated version of this thing.
Yeah.
But if someone celebrates the Easter Vigil, I remember as a pastor saying, if you celebrate the Easter Vigil, go home, go to bed, go to sleep. Christ is risen. You are free. Don't let Easter be a day of guilt for you in any way. Eat with your family. Do those things. Celebrate as a Christian with your family. All those things. Christ is risen.
Yes.
Good advice?
Oh, sure.
At the end of this Holy Week?
Sure. But the neat thing is, the way of the church is that there's always more. And so just because we finished celebrating Christ's resurrection at Vigil, we're not done celebrating the resurrection. And so the next day, you know, the church has her joyous, big Easter festival. That service by itself probably deserves an entire show by itself. It's a powerful, powerful liturgy that day.
Well, and we can have you back on the other side of Easter, because Easter's a season, and talk about
that. Oh, yeah, it goes on forever.
with only about 30 seconds here, why should people listening to us, even picking up Holy Week here a day into it, why should they observe Holy Week as we've described it here? About 30 seconds.
So that you might learn the great love that God has for you in Jesus Christ, that you might come to believe it more strongly and become a more powerful witness to the cross and resurrection victory of your Lord.
Pastor Will Wheaton is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. Will, it is always a pleasure. Thank you very much, and God's blessings on your celebration along with St. Paul congregation
of
Holy Week.
Thank you.
This is really what the entire year of the church is all about. I mean, all of these things that we talk about here on Issues, etc., by way of the church's calendar, can all be boiled down to, in essence, a microcosm of the whole year. And if it's a microcosm of the whole year, it's a microcosm of the whole life. This is what your life is: baptized into Christ, buried with Christ, buried into his death, clothed with Christ, raised with him by God's word into a newness of life. This is what the Christian life is. All you're doing is showing it forth in prayer and song and observation. You're simply making plain for all to see what it is that Christ has done for you. You are making a confession before men through all these observations. We don't do this because we have to. And we really don't even do this because we get to. We do this because of what Christ has done for us. It naturally comes forth from us as Christians, the confession, Christ is risen, he is risen indeed, alleluia. And the reason that the church so passionately celebrates the days of Holy Week, Palm Sunday, Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, the Easter Vigil. Why? Because this is the shape of our salvation. This is what our salvation looks and sounds like. And this is who has saved us. It's an involuntary response to what Christ has done. If we weren't doing this, what would we do for everything Christ has done for us in his death and his resurrection, our Savior? I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow, and thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.